Well, what a blessing. What a blessing. You know, we're coming down to the end of Genesis. I believe there's another six or seven more studies in Genesis that we'll be having. And what a blessing it is to be coming in for a landing. And we're at really one of the heights of the section here of Genesis, especially in the Toledot of Jacob, which centers on Joseph, actually. So we're really in a heavy section here. It's the height of the story. And what we see today is a test of loyalty, which is the last test that is brought before the brothers. The question is, will the brothers pass the test? Well, the brothers pass the test, and in the process, they are transformed, as we're going to see tonight. They are transformed, not by the test, but by the grace of God. We reach the height of this story, as I just said a moment ago, concerning Joseph and his brothers in chapter 44. And the crown on this chapter will be the next time we meet in chapter 45, verses 1 through 15, when Joseph reveals who he is. You know, I must admit, reading this chapter a few times has really brought tears to my eyes. It is just a wonderful chapter, really heartfelt chapter of transformed brothers, for sure. The brothers are transformed, and the heart is so different. It's just a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And as Isaac said, chapter 44 is the pinnacle of the Joseph story. And within chapter 44, there are two scenes in this chapter, brethren. Two scenes in chapter 44, which display two wonderful pictures or two wonderful illustrations. One displays a picture of regeneration. It's really a magnificent picture of regeneration in the brother's life. And we're going to see this in verses 1 through 17. Even though the text doesn't talk about regeneration, we see the transformation in the brothers in verses 1 through 17. And then the second displays the picture of one saved by grace and the fruit of being saved by grace. This is manifested in verses 18 through 34. So there's two halves. And the first section is actually a narration where one narrates the text. Probably Moses is what we would call the narrator of this section. He's telling us what goes on. And then in the second half, Judah picks up with this plea. It's an intercessory plea, and it's a plea that he would stand in for his brother. Marvelous, marvelous text. Before we get there, let's look back at a third illustration, a picture of sinners displayed in the lives of the brothers. And so doing so, we'll be looking at three pictures tonight, three pictures or three illustrations from the text. One prior of the sinner and their fruit. We're going to look back at chapter 37 briefly. The second one of regeneration, picture of regeneration or an illustration of regeneration. Regeneration is the term we use for when one is made alive, when one goes from death to life in Christ. And then there's other aspects of that, repentance or, you know, there's definitely some variation here on how one might look at these things. But when we speak of regeneration, that's the moment of conversion, where you went from deadness to being alive and to be able to receive the things of God. And then the third one is of salvation and the fruit of salvation seen in Judah and his plea. And in doing so, we'll get a picture, brethren, of all of our lives to some extent in these three pictures, if you're born again. So let's first look at the life of the sinner. Remember how the brothers reacted to young Joseph's dream way back in chapter 37? Let's turn there first. Chapter 37, verse 3. Brother Damien, you like to read verse 3 through including verse 8.
Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words.
Hmm. And then Joseph's dreams, a second dream in verses 9 through 10. We won't read that, but I want to zone in on verse 11 for a second. Verse 11 says, "And his brothers envied him, they were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind," or in his heart. And then the brothers go on this long journey far away from the where they were to feed the sheep on this. They would do this back then. They would go to certain areas where the grazing was better. And in verse 12, Jacob sends Joseph to find the brothers. Joseph finally catches up to them in verse 18. And would somebody want to pick up verse 18? And you have to read loud if you can. Verse 18 through verses 28, including 28. And then we'll stop there. Any? Okay.
So verse 28?
Yeah.
"They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.' But then Reuben heard it. He rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. But do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father.' So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brother listened to and his brothers listened to him.' Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt."
All right. Yeah, I just want to clue in on a couple of those words, a couple of those sentences. Verse 4, "And they hated him and could not speak peaceably of him." Verse 5, "And they hated him even more." Verse 8, "So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Verse 19, "They call him a dreamer." You, very derogatorily, I'm sure. "You dreamer, the dreamer is coming." And what do they say in verse 20? "Let us kill him now and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beasts have devoured." They got, this is like premeditated murder. This is being thought out, and they want to do this. First degree murder. "We shall see what becomes of his dreams." Verse 21, "Let us not kill him," Reuben says. Reuben stands up for him. And then they, verse 24, "And then they took him and cast him into a pit." Verse 25, "And then they sit there and literally eat a meal while all of this is going on." And then Judah might come off as the good guy here, but he says, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" In other words, let's make a profit on him. "Come, let us sell him." And they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. And then the chapter continues. We'll just say it this way, that they make up a lie and they tell... they say that Joseph was killed by this by some wild animal to Jacob amidst his heartache and they just keep up with the lie. Now, brethren, if that ain't a display of a wretched, sinful nature, I don't know what is. And this was all done to their own brother, their own blood brother. all for envy, hatred, and just plain old sinfulness. We see it plainly here. And brethren, this is a picture of sin nature that is alive in the brothers. And now, the text doesn't give us any indication that there was any change in these brothers all of those years until the famine hit. Not one iota of an indication that that there was a change of heart. And the way they behave, we can act that there was no change of heart. But the reality is, it's alive, brethren, in every unregenerate person. That sin nature, that same attitude towards our brothers. It might not be played out in the same way the brothers played it out, but to some degree, it's alive and played out in all of our lives. So never forget that when you speak about a sinful one or you witness to us. You were there. You were in their place at one time. You were fallen in your sin at one time. You may not be as bad as the one you're speaking to. You may not be as bad as the brothers. But each and every one of us, brethren, were fallen to some degree. Some worse than others. And if we're honest, if we were in the brother's shoes, we would have probably done the same exact thing that the brother's done prior to our conversion. We are all, brethren, fallen apart from God's grace, poured out through the Holy Spirit unto life. And this is what happens as we see in verses 1 through 17 of the brothers. We see a picture of regeneration in the brothers. So let's pick up and read verses 1 through 9. Anybody like to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 44? You want?
Yeah.
Are you going to stop after include verse 9?
1 through 9?
Yeah.
Okay. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men. When you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.'"
Amen. For a few chapters prior, brethren, we have been looking at the sin-hardened brothers. But God is working through Joseph and these trials and these tests. And we see signs of their consciousness being awakened, even in a few chapters that we've looked at together in chapter 43. 2 and 43, we see signs of the consciousness being awakened through their physical needs due to the drought. Their conscience is awakened. Through the harsh treatment, even by Joseph, their conscience is awakened. Through the imprisonment, be it for only 3 days, through that imprisonment, their conscience is awakened. And even through their affliction, their consciousness is being awakened. It's amazed. It's really amazing that each test brings them more and more to the place of total brokenness. They're not broken yet, but each place is bringing them more and more to that place. And maybe we can remember back in our lives when we were in that process of where one day we weren't seeking the Lord, and through trials or whatever it would be, whatever situation in your life, you remember your conscience being awakened. I remember mine from one day to not caring about nothing to the next day of, hey, I gotta hear the word. I gotta hear the word. But even up to this very moment, they are still relying on their own righteousness and their own goodness. Listen to their reply again after being accused of theft in verse 7. It says, "And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, We brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in our sacks, in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves. Even though they haven't stolen anything, this is still boasting that they couldn't have done this. You think after the two times of them finding money in their sack, that they might have thought, maybe this goblet is going to be in there, you know? But no, they're boasting that they couldn't have done this. And they go so far as to say in verse 9, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves. They're saying we're going to all be your slaves, the whole bunch of them. When the reality is, this is even way farther than Egyptian law, and we could find this out from text. To thieve off of somebody wasn't a cause of death. It was a cause of punishment, but it was never a cause of death. But these guys are saying, kill that one, and we'll be slaves. That's pretty bold. That's being pretty bold in who you are. They found confidence in their integrity. And they haven't been to, this hasn't been a fruit of their lives up to this point. They found confidence in their integrity. Who would, why, we wouldn't do this. We are not like this. They believe themselves to be honest men. Honest men. Why does my Lord say these things? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. They found confidence in their money. We see. They paid every piece of silver and brought back even what was given to them. They're finding confidence in that fact. And their word ends with this. How then could we steal silver or gold from my Lord's house? And then lastly, their self-confidence is seen in verse 9 when they say, whomever of your servants is found, let him... They're so self-confident in this that they go so far as to say, let that one be killed. Let that one die. And we will also be my Lord's slaves. But, brethren, their hardness and their self-reliance is about to end, as we see in verses 10 through 17. Let's pick it up, and I'm going to read because I'm going to stop in a few spots. Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words. This is the steward. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall all be blameless. He goes against exactly what they just said to him. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each one opened up his sack. One by one they are searched. First Reuben, then Levi, then Simeon, then Judah. Their confidence is growing. Next comes Dan, then comes Naphtali, then comes Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun. Each one is checked, nothing found in their sacks. Now their confidence is beaming. Never in a million years do they think that this thing is going to be found in Benjamin's sack. Never in a million years. And verse 12 says, so he searched, the steward searched his sack and began with the oldest to the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. The brothers at this expression tore their garments. Verse 13 says, then they tore their clothes. Each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him. But pick up on the words, when they fell, the word they fell to the ground. This is literally they threw themselves to the ground. This is not just one laying down prostrate. This is one literally throwing oneself on the ground. And then verse 15 it says, and Joseph said to him, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we do? What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Or different translations, prove our innocence. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also of whom the cup was found. But he said to them, "Far be it from me," this is Joseph speaking, "that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And for you, go up in peace to your father." Go up in shalom. We've seen them use this word before. The brother's breaking point, I believe, in this self-reliance comes when the servant pulls that cup from young Benjamin's sack. That was the breaking point for the brothers. Judah and the brothers realized no matter how that goblet got there, God had uncovered their sin against Joseph. They attribute it to God finding them out. This is seen in Judah's reply in verse 16. It says, "Then Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves or prove our innocence? For God has found out the iniquity, the sin of your servants.'" In one sense, Judah's saying, listen, we're innocent of this goblet stealing. We're innocent, but yet we're guilty. We're innocent of one thing, but yet we're guilty of something much more. Judah's saying, they are innocent concerning the goblet being put there. That was not their doing, but God has found out their sin against Joseph. It wasn't the servant who found out their sin. It wasn't Joseph who found out their sin, but it was God who found out their sin. They are guilty before God Almighty for selling their brother into slavery. And the reality is, Joseph's giving them a way out here. He's saying, look, you guys can go. You guys, he's putting them in this almost a place where, hey, it's cool, go back home. We're going to take Benjamin. And that's it. He's the one who's guilty here. You have your freedom to leave here. But what do the brothers do? They will not do this, as I've seen when the servant found it. They go right back to Egypt with him when they had the free card to get out of Egypt right at that point. Now back 17, 20 years ago, whenever Joseph was sold into slavery, there was no thought of that. Let's just sell this guy 20 pieces of silver and we'll go back and lie to dad. What a change. They had left Joseph there, but here they are, changed men, going back with Benjamin and offering themselves up to be slaves along with him, if that would be. But that will not happen. Judah now asks Joseph, or he believes the man, if he could speak. And brethren, this is the longest and the most heartfelt speech in all of Genesis. This takes up more space of one person talking than anywhere throughout Genesis. And it's a heart-wrenching speech. One from a transformed man for sure. This is the language of one saved by grace. A tender speech towards not only Benjamin, but also towards Jacob. Also towards Jacob, their father. And most importantly, we witness in this text Judah's intercession for his brother, first of all, his intercession, and Judah's substitution. We're going to see Judah's substitution here. Let's read on. And does one want to read 18 through 23? Jenny, can you speak up here? Sure.
Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself."
Do not let your anger.
My lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again."
You can go. 24, too.
Okay. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord.
That's it. Stop there. What we see in this section is Judah gives the reason why Benjamin's there to begin with. He's saying, Benjamin's here to begin with because of you. You asked for him to be here. He's putting it on him in a sense. It's a good thing. He's saying, Benjamin's only here because you asked him for here. And now in verses 25 through 29, Judah recounts Jacob's fear of losing Benjamin. And let me pick this up. "And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, speaking of Joseph, unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. First, what we see here in this text is Joseph hears for the first time his father's words when he heard what happened when he was sold into slavery. The first time concerning the loss of Joseph and the heartache that Jacob suffered at the loss of Joseph. And further, the heartache of losing Benjamin, the second son, the younger son, and the calamity that would befall him if he went down to the land. The favoritism is brought out in this text of Joseph and Benjamin. And this is important. It's as almost as if the other brothers are non-existent. It's that much favoritism here. But you got to key in on this. The brothers are being very acceptant of this. They're understanding the favoritism that their father is showing these two brothers. There's no sign of envy here. No sign of envy in their speech. The brothers are acceptance of this fact. Judah's speaking actually about Jacob's favoritism and Benjamin, favoritism of Benjamin, as the very reason for freeing him. This meant the transformation had definitely taken place in Judah's soul. In other words, he's using the favoritism of the son for the very reason that, hey, we got to free this guy. Free this son, Benjamin. It's because of the favoritism. That's how much they are in acceptance of it at this point. That's transformation. That is transformation. You see what we read back in 37. They hated him. They hated him even more. They envied him. And it was definitely about favoritism back then. They favored the younger. Jacob favored the younger. And they hated him for that. And then in verses 30 through 32, Judah quotes Jacob's words. But Judah takes responsibility in this section for their father going down to Sheol. They make Jacob's lament, brethren, their own lament. They make Jacob's lament their own lament, and it comes from Joseph. Transformation of their souls have taken place in all of the brothers, I believe. What a different picture from that first picture we painted of the sinner. What a transformation. Verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became a surety or a guarantee, your text might say, for the lad. He's saying, I have become a surety for Benjamin. I have become the guarantee for Benjamin, Judah saying, for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Remember what the older brother Reuben said? Oh, listen, if I don't bring him back, you can deal with my sons. You could take it out on my sons. You could have my sons. But here Judah's saying, I will be the guarantee. I will be the surety. And all he's doing is relating a story that he said already. Judah interceded for Benjamin to Joseph, but he goes much further, brethren, here. He goes much further. And our text ends with Judah's substitution. Transformation had taken place, brethren, but there's much more in these last two verses. This is the first human substitute for another in the Bible that we see. We've seen an animal substituted back with the ram, but this is the first picture of a human substitution for one for another in the Bible. In verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain, he's talking about himself, instead of the lad, as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." Judah's intercessory prayer or intercessory speech unto Joseph concludes with the sacrificial substitute. He will sacrifice himself for Benjamin. Stand in his place. Judah steps up and stands in the place of Benjamin. He says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain. May I remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. But please let the lad go with his brothers." Remember Judah back in chapter 37? Let's sell him. Let's sell him. Let's sell him into slavery for silver. Remember Judah chapter 38? In his mind, he was going with a prostitute. But yet it was Tamar who he went with. And what did he want to do when he found out she was pregnant? What did he want to do? Burn her. Let's burn her for her going outside the marriage. When the fact was, it was he himself who impregnated her. That's the Judah from prior, from before. Now truly transformed, Judah would stand in the place of Benjamin. What a picture, brethren, of one saved by grace. What a magnificent picture of one saved by grace. And the fruit of being saved by grace. The outworking. The life of one saved by grace. One transformed in their very soul. This is a picture of one transformed in his very soul. To stand in the place of one and take their punishment when you did nothing wrong. At least there. But as wonderful as this picture is of one saved by grace unto salvation, this is a picture of the ultimate sacrificial substitution. The lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. The vicarious atonement for the salvation of sinners like each one of us. The vicarious, the one who takes that sin from you and gives you his righteousness. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. The lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, who intercedes and stands in your place. Who takes your punishment upon himself and bore that on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Glory to God for that. Glory to God. Brethren, never underestimate the transforming nature of grace. Never underestimate the transforming nature of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man or any woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation." And we see what a wonderful picture of that tonight in the brothers. What a wonderful picture. What a story of sinners, the brothers, regenerated, and the outworking of that transformation displayed in Judah, who intercedes for his brother, who cares for his father. In that text, he mentions his father some 20 times. My father, my father, my father, my father. All in loving, in a loving manner. And brethren, this is a picture of all of our lives, if you are saved by grace. This is a picture of all of our lives. The first picture of the sinner, the second picture of the one regenerated, and the third picture of the one saved by grace unto good works. We are all sinners regenerated and saved unto good works. This is also the fruit displayed in the life. This is just not an Old Testament thing that Judah did. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this," speaking of the believer, "by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers also." It's a New Testament picture of what we see happened in this chapter 44. It's a New Testament picture. This is not just Judah did this, and so we should do this. No, this is out of the mouth of the Apostle John. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And brethren, I pray this is a picture of everyone here. That is, one who was a sinner at one time, living for self, one who is regenerated, and one who is saved unto good works. And even people who may listen in the future, I pray that this is a picture of every one of us, that you would love your brethren enough to intercede on their behalf. And yes, even enough to lay down your life if that call ever came to be. Brother and sister, may the grace of God be displayed in each of you and each of us who are here in this manner, today and every day. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for chapter 44, showing us the three pictures of our lives. Also, Lord, we've seen it in the brothers, sinners, regenerated, saved by grace unto good works. And Lord, we just thank you for that, that we can look upon our own lives in this manner and dwell on your goodness and your righteousness, that you saved that bunch, how bad they were, but you also saved us, Lord, and how bad we were. Because all it takes is one sin to be outside of your presence, Lord, and we all sin once. And Lord, we just ask that this story would be in our hearts and that we would live it out, Lord, that we would even intercede for the brethren, that we would intercede for those in our church, that we would intercede for our family members, and that we would actually, Lord, if the call be, would lay down our lives, Lord, for you laid down your life for us. And we give you the glory and the praises, Lord, for every bit of work that you have done in our lives, Lord. Without you, we would still be in our sin, O Lord God. And we lift this prayer to your precious name, O Lord. Amen. Let us sing Amazing Grace.